I want to say, first of all, thanks to our senior pastor, PB. He brings out things in his messages that really, you may not catch it or may not understand it, but if you hear it, just register it, because one day you're going to realize what he said. This past week, he talked a little bit about greasy grace. And, you know, I thought about that because, you know, we as Christians have to learn to feed on the Word of God. The Word of God is everything. It's what we need on a daily basis. But the reason why he tells us the truth and realizes there's a difference between the greasy grace crowd and also us that believe in grace, and it's all by God that does that, we realize he does it because he loves us. You know, there's a lot of truth in this world, but there's sometimes things you have to touch on that are just very hard to get a handle on. Well, as I started to study chapter 30, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse number 6, but the title of my message tonight is going to be The Blessing of a Strange Marriage. I didn't say strange partner. I said strange marriage, and you're going to see the reason why I titled it this way, because the whole idea of Jacob inside this chapter with Rachel brings a few kind of serious thoughts the first 6 to 10 verses. But then we come down to a real blessing later on in the chapter, and then towards the end, it's even more awesome there. But it begins reading in verse 1, chapter 30, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment as we pray, and then we'll go on into our thoughts. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you most of all that your Holy Spirit is with us tonight. I want to thank you, Lord, as we feel your presence, as we hear the singing, as we enjoy the fellowship amongst God's people. But Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you're always there for us. And Lord, tonight as we go into this chapter, I pray you'd help us to have our understanding on, help us to get a hold of the truth of your word, and Lord, may you help all of us to grow in Jesus Christ. Dear God, we thank you for all of what you will do now tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. One writer said about Jacob, he said, Jacob's stay at Paddan Aram was a lengthy one, much longer than he imagined. When he first went there, so little do any of us know what the immediate future holds for us. We moved to some place expecting to settle there, and lo, in a short time, God calls us to strike our tents and to move to another region. Or we go to a place thinking it is only for a transit visit, but remain there for many years. So it was with Jacob. How blessed to remember my times are in thy hand, the psalmist said in chapter number 31. You know, many of our teachers, as we've been going down through the book of Genesis, have touched on some topics and went through them. I remember just a couple weeks ago, Josh brought out how that in reality, anything we face in life, and his text was, and his second point was, there are consequences for everyone when we try to do God's will our way. My troubles began to come as I was reading my text verses for the first time, because as we notice the first one we see here in chapter 30, he said, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Do you realize as you go down through the story, you find out that every one of the children that were born into Jacob In fact, was as you look down through the story, Reuben was born through Leah, Simeon through Leah, Levi through Leah, also Judah as well. Dan was born through Bilhah, Naphtali through Bilhah, Zilpha gave birth to Gad, Zilpha also gave birth to Asher. Then it came back also, and Leah gave birth to Issachar. Leah also gave birth to Zebulun. And then even though Rachel was barren for so long, then she gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. Now, as I began to read this, I thought to myself, where exactly do you equal out the truth of the New Testament where it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, Hebrews 13, verse 4. But it says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Where does it equal out? Well, as I started to study, I found out that there's many things that are said in Scripture about this chapter. And as we stop and really think about it very hard, that in our day and time, all of us make choices. In Hebrews chapter number 11, one of my favorite thoughts there is about Moses, because it says there in verse number 23, Moses' mother chose to hide him in the basket. You remember Moses was there, and the man said, we're going to kill out all the babies, wanted to make sure no one gets through this. But she had the courage enough to say, I'm going to choose to hide him in a basket to save his life. Now, everyone makes choices. She did there. Moses chose to not be called Pharaoh's son in chapter 11. Moses chose to not enjoy the pleasures of sin in verse number 25. Moses chose to forsake Egypt. Moses chose to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And I said that to say this, God's way is always the best way. I want you to turn to Genesis 16 and verse number 1 down to verse number 5. Now, when we talk about the whole issue of barrenness, is that exactly where it comes here in the first part of the chapter? We notice that also there was another couple, Abram and Sarai, that faced much the same problem. And exactly how did they handle it? Chapter 16, verse 1 down to verse number 5. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You notice this is another couple here. The first one we notice about Jacob and Rachel in Genesis 30, where they dealt with barrenness by saying, okay, we're going to take control of the problem. We're going to try our best to make this happen because we feel like this is the best thing for us. The social area that we live in now accepts this as a normal thing for you to go unto your sister or your handmaid. But then you go to Genesis chapter number 25 and realize that it's not just those people that did it the wrong way. Somebody also did it the right way. Genesis 25, we see the story here of Isaac and Rebekah. In Isaac 25, verse 19, it says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel and the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And it says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Why? Because she was barren. Now, before we step into the whole thought of our culture today and the social issues that come up with the ideas of marriage, divorce, and all those kind of things that come along with our culture, realize this, not everybody in the Old Testament was doing it the way they felt they should do it. There were people that prayed about it. They said, now, God, we want children socially in our culture. We're to be blessed. And this is this is an indication, okay, of God's blessings on our family. Well, you know, those other two couples tried to do it their own way, to say, well, let's just go into the handmaid and let her give us children. But no, there was also a couple named Isaac and Rebekah that did it the right way. They talked to God and said, now, God, We need to have children. Before we ever just get on the bandwagon and say, we're going to just do what the social community does all around us, please realize this inside the story, is that every time that they went on their own, Jacob and Rachel, to do it their own way, they had a choice they had to make. I was pastoring for quite a few years, and I had a couple that came to me, and they said, preacher, I said, we'd like to be married. And I said, well, sure, come to my office, we'll talk a little bit, and we'll go from there. And lo and behold, word had gotten to me as the pastor what was going on. They were already living together, or he was spending the night over at her place all the time. And, of course, her family was a very unique and key family inside the church. Well, I felt like, I still have to be honest with them. Well, they came to my office, and we read over Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all. And I asked them, I said, well, now I want to ask you a question, because I'd already heard about it. It's already all around the church. I said, now, have y'all had relations yet? Boy, it got quiet. They looked at me, and the man didn't say anything. He was just getting ready to say something to me. And then the woman spoke up. She said, Pastor, yes, we have. I said, well, guess what? Since you're honest with me and you told me that, I'll marry you. I said, now, if you would have lied to me and said you haven't, I said, I'd had questions. You know, today they're still married. And I gave them a promise. I said, now just do me one promise. I said, because the whole church knows about this and we discussed that and talked about it. I said, just stay apart until you get married. And of course they promised me and I said, okay, well, that's good. And I married them. And like I said, to this day, I think they have 3 or 4 kids and they're still happily married together. But you know, in our culture today, everybody's saying, well, let's just do it our way. Let's go our direction. There's many things we find in Scripture about the whole issue of this, but I want to tell you something. There's 4 things that are brought out in the Old Testament that we have to make some definites on in our own spiritual life. And the first one deals with the issue of polygamy. Now, when you go into the Old Testament, you find out that polygamy was a thing that was practiced quite often. Me and my wife were watching TV one night, we turned over to Big Valley. Remember Big Valley? You know, Heath and Jared and what's the girl's name? I forget what her name was. Yeah, Audrey, I think her name, yeah. But even in that day and time of the Big Valley, comes up this man, rides into town, you know, and he's got his wife and a young lady with him, you know, they ride into town and they stay to themselves in their house. Well, everybody wonders, well, now so-and-so comes and gets his stuff for his farm, at the local store, he says, but he doesn't talk to anybody. Well, one thing led to another, and Jared had to go to their place because they were renting the house to them. And he asked me, he says, well, let me ask you something. Are y'all Mormons? Sure enough, they were a Mormon family. Otherwise, the woman that was with him was his wife, and the younger lady that was with him was also his wife. Polygamy. My sister was a Mormon, and I asked her one time, one of the first things I ever asked her about the Mormon church, I said, Rhonda, I've heard that the Mormons believe in polygamy. I said, what do you believe? She says, oh, the old Mormon church believes in polygamy. The new one doesn't. I said, okay, all right, I'll lift that alone from there. But I want to remind you, there's so many things in our social culture we're just going to have to get a handle of. The first one is polygamy. Second one is the whole issue of adultery. You know, I've had people come to me as a pastor, and they said, well, now, Brother Ron, he said, how do you make things kosher with the whole idea of David? Because David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and yet God says that he's a man after God's own heart. Well, you know, of course, we had to have a long Bible study about all that, you know, and try to get into what the truth is of Scripture to find the answers. But again, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, but in a bed is undefiled. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So polygamy, adultery, third of all, also divorce. Now, every time you go through the grocery line, you see the tabloids. What are they talking about? They're talking about families breaking up. They're talking about all the situations there that go along with our Hollywood system. You know, they marry here, you know, then divorce again, marry, divorce. Well, I'm going to tell you something, and even to this day, I still say it, even with the things I've been through in my life, and that is, I do not agree with divorce. Now, hear me out. The Bible wants each one of us to have the husband or wife that God wants for us. Marriage is beautiful. When you go back to a lot of the scriptures, and I don't know if I'll have time to go to Ephesians chapter 5, but it talks about marriage as being beautiful and loving and holy and intimate. And you know, that's the very reason why we tell our kids when they're younger, you know, wait for that one person that God has made for you. And find that person, get married, and live that way for a lifetime. Now, I know things happen, and I know relationships, get in bad shape, and I know I would never tell a woman that's being battered by her husband to just stay in that kind of an atmosphere. But I do want to tell you something. Make a practice if you're married right now. When you get in arguments or discussions with your husband or with your wife, do not use the word divorce. Divorce is an easy way. Hollywood takes advantage of it. They say, okay, I don't agree with him. He must not love me anymore, so we're just going to get a divorce. No. Bible teaches about marriage that is beautiful. But when you start to allow social issues to force you to make decisions, jealousy, what have we learned in the book of Genesis? Jealousy, envy, murder, deceit, all those things start to come along inside the picture. So young people, look for the very one God has for you. And when you find that one and you make that decision to get married, choose right then and there to be married till the day you die. I used to have a thing up in my bedroom. It says, wedlock is a padlock without a key. Take advantage of that. Well, marriage is also another thing we find in Scripture, also in the book of Genesis. Polygamy, divorce, adultery, marriage, fornication is another thing that comes up as well. But I want to remind you something really quick. Like, if you go down through Scripture, you start to find out the reason why we need to live that kind of a life. You ever stop to think that the whole picture of Jacob here is that Jacob was a trickster. He was somebody like a con artist that always had to get his way. One writer said a little bit about Jacob as well. He said about Jacob, he says, "Now mark this, whether you find professing children of God who are all the time making bargains with the Lord or wanting to, you will find they come out the poorest of all." He says, Jacob is one of the men who are always making a bargain. He could trust the Lord as far as he could see him and no further. Now, Jacob was the kind of person that sometimes he gets up on the mountain, he's living by faith, but his bent and his nature was to be a schemer. And the ironic thing when you look inside chapter 30 is that all the things that he did here, I mean, if you go past the whole idea of all the children that he had, you find out that he was trying to outdo Laban, but Laban was even more of a trickster than Jacob was. I mean, he stayed there for 7 years for one wife, 7 more years for the second wife, and then after 14 years, he still had to make another deal, and he stayed there for, I think, 6 more years, I think 20 years total. He was with Laban. But realize the truth of Scripture. Laban's treatment of Jacob, we see the deceiver being deceived. The principle that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is written all across Scripture. Now, think of these stories before you say, oh, preacher, can you give me another example? Let me give you a couple. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gave orders that every son of the Hebrews should be drowned. Exodus 1, verse 22. And so in the end, what happened to him? He was drowned. Korah caused a cleft in the congregation of Israel, Numbers 10. So God made a cleft in the earth to swallow him up in Numbers 16. Wicked Ahab caused Naboth to be slain, and the dogs came and licked up his blood in 1 Kings 21. But it also says, and one washed the chariot when Ahab died, in which he had been slain in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood also. Before we start to try to change our ideas of what the Bible says about divorce, remarriage, about being pure before we get marriage, realize this. You may come up with your own ideas, but I want to tell you, there's always going to be consequences. Saul of Tarsus stood by and consented to the stoning of Stephen. And later on, we read in Lystra, the Jews stoned Paul in Acts chapter 14. Jacob himself, first he deceived his father and was in turn deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob came to the younger for the elder to deceive Isaac and has the elder daughter of Laban given instead of the younger for a wife. Second, we may mark the same principle at work in Jacob's life. In deceiving Jacob in the matter of Leah, Laban tricked Rachel. Later, we find Rachel tricking Laban in chapter 31. And again, we note how a mercenary spirit activated Jacob in buying the birthright from Esau for a mess of pottage. You can go down the whole issues that Jacob faced as a trickster, and it all came back to him. You know what the easiest way to do this is? Don't live a life trying to trick. Find an easy way around God. Trying to find a way that maybe works, and you say, well, it's better. I'm just going to do it this way. The pastor said something this past week, and it's very true, and that is that God does not judge us, but we have to learn to judge ourselves. This writer made the comment about Hebrews chapter 2. He says, this just recompense of reward is visited upon his own children here in this world, not sin in anger, but in love, not in judgment, but directed to the conscience and the heart so as to bring them to judge themselves for their evil doings. God loves you. And God wants the best for you. Why do preachers stand up and tell you, you know, do what you can, live purely for God, live for God, honor Him with your life and your body? They tell you that because they realize God's way is the best way. You know, this is the deep part of the scriptures. We're going to go on to something else in just a minute. The characters inside the story, though, we notice that Laban was a pagan and not a believer. One of the verses it says there, it says that Laban learned by experience. But what that's talking about is that he learned by divination. Otherwise, he didn't recognize God. He worshipped other gods. He was greedy, dishonest. And this was Jacob's uncle. Notice that a little bit Joshua brought out a couple weeks ago about Leah being the older. Her name meant weary. Leah, I really feel sorry for, because what happened to her is she got tricked by her own daddy. I mean, this guy was just, you know, something else. Laban tricked Leah. He worked things out. Rachel was in a contest with Leah, her sister, to have children. Jacob was a believer who was acting like a pagan. Now, you talk about a real patent place. Boy, it was going on in Genesis chapter number 30. One thing in closing, because the writer made a good comment about chapter 30. He says, 13th chapter of Genesis is not pleasant reading, yet is it like every other in the Old Testament recorded for our learning. No reflecting Christian mind can read through this chapter without being disgusted with the fruitage and consequences that are therein described. Domestic discords, the envying, the jealousies between Jacob's several wives forcibly illustrate and demonstrate the wisdom and goodness of God's law that every man should have his own wife, as well as each woman her own husband. And he goes on to say a little bit about the church and how that all of us need to realize that God's perfect plan, one husband, one wife for a lifetime. Now, I know there's all kinds of complications that go along with saying that, but as we look back real quick, like in chapter 29, now we're coming to the blessing part of this. That was the truthful part. That was the honest part that all of us need to get a hold of, because our social culture does not believe that way. But I want to tell you now, as we look in the chapter, there were 12 different children that were born, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what really blows my mind when I saw this is I got so deep inside the whole story of the problems of that day and how that Jacob, he slept with this one, he slept with this one. Wife said, sleep with my sister. He slept with the sister. Well, the sister's handmaid said, sleep with her. And then Rachel said, sleep with my handmaid. And he did that. You know, aside from all those things, you think, how in the world can God ever bring something good out of all this? And you know what the kicker is? The last verse of the chapter, Jacob becomes wealthy. I mean, you think, wow, how can God overlook all the problems that are coming up in this chapter, keep his hand on Jacob, use 12 of his children to make the 12 tribes of Israel that we think about oftentimes as being God's perfect plan, and then still put his hand on Jacob and say, Jacob, I'm going to make you a wealthy man. Well, I want to give you the picture real quick like tonight. And that is, if you take each one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, Greg jumped on three or four of them last week. I'm going to have to just give you the connection that goes along with it. Genesis 29, verse number 31, we read these words. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now, the name Reuben means this. It means see a son. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love things in Scripture and that kind of fit together, and you see a picture as you look at it. It just excites me to see that. Well, this man Reuben comes along. It's a picture of Christ. How do we ever come to Christ for salvation? It's through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, our Christian life starts there, but notice the second son comes along in verse number 33. It says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Now, Simeon's name, this was Leah's son, means hearing. Now, how do we grow as a Christian? We grow, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the Christian, otherwise, it's through Christ we hear the word of God in the story of Simeon. But then Levi comes along in verse 34, and it says, she conceived again, bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now, you can go to each one of these, and I'm not going to for the sake of time, because I hit something on the end of the chapter that I have to spend time with. Reuben means a son, a picture of Christ. Simeon means hearing. It talks about faith cometh by hearing. Levi means joined together, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit being joined together with the believer. Judah means praise, and how will we ever get through our life as a Christian without praise? Dan means judgment. We learn to judge ourselves on a daily basis. Nephi means wrestling, and that's our whole picture of our prayer life, wrestling with God for our petitions. Gad means a troop or company, speaks of the fellowship of God's believers. And then Ash means happy, because that's what you have when you come to God and you ask him, please forgive me. You know, these names are amazing. Issachar means higher, speaks of Christian service. Zebulun means dwelling, and all this comes down through chapter 20, verse number 24. Joseph means increaser, and speaks of our reward for faithful service, because one day, as we are faithful to serve him and keep him first, one day we're going to see a reward. You know, the whole story just fits all together. And I want to give you some 5 points in closing tonight from verse 25 on down to the end of the chapter in chapter 30. But there were five things that Jacob learned were important. Now, one day, believe it or not, your priorities are going to change. One day you're going to rethink some things you thought were, boy, that was scripture for me. I'm going to live by this. This is how I'm going to live my life, raise my kids and all that. And one day you're going to change around your priorities, because God's going to show you something. Well, that's what happened to Jacob. Jacob lived this kind of a, you might say, a wild, immoral life for quite a while. He had all these children, and it was socially acceptable in his day. But notice all the consequences that came along with it. And yet God, even through all that, still brought out the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, don't ask me to explain to you how God can take such a messed up situation and make a blessing and make a lot of sense out of it, but he does that. I don't always understand it, but he does it. In our chapter, verse 25 down to verse 29, what is the first thing I think Jacob learned was very, very important after all the scheming? 14 years for two women, 6 more years to get his sheep and the asses that he needed for his own breaking away from Laban. But in verse 25, it reads like this. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, show me a way that I may go into mine own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience, and again that speaks also of divination, he says that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now Laban thinks he's really getting a deal. Because Jacob's getting ready to lay on him that I don't want you to give me any of them, and then lays down a pattern. I want you to just give me the speckled and the ones that you don't want that are part of your flock. Now Laban thinks, wow, hey, tell you what, you know, he may have a handful of them and not lose anything. And by rights, his sheep and his goats and his cattle may not have any more forever. So he thinks, man, I've got another deal. I hooked him up for 14 years. Now I'm going to get him even longer for him to just take care of my sheep. But notice in the verse number 25, what was important to Jacob now? He says, send me away that I may go into mine own place in mine own country. What happens when a young man leaves his family, his mother and father, and he's going to start his own life? Well, I'll tell you, I had four sons. One of them's not married. Three of them are. Yes. But what happens is your son wants to show dad he can stand on his own two feet. It's the greatest thing in the world to a kid to say, you know, dad, yeah, I got a job. I'm making this kind of money. I'm taking care of this. We're getting ready to have a baby. And Jacob has learned a lot of important lessons up to this point. He has been swindled away by the greatest swindler, Laban, for 14 years. It took 14 years out of his life to try to get the woman that he wanted. But now he says, what does he want to do? He says, I want to go into mine own place, into mine own country. He wanted to go back and see mom and dad. You know, our priorities in life, when we start to focus on God the way we should, they start to change. You know, I remember as a kid, I thought, well, when I turn 18, I'll get out of the house. I'll go out and I'll hang out with my buddies, maybe get an apartment, and we'll just party all the time. And I thought, boy, that's the lifestyle to live. But as I got older, well, first of all, I got saved. That helped a lot. But then after I got saved, I started thinking, wow, one day I'd like to have some kids. Now, I didn't realize I'd have four. But you know, my priorities started to change. Well, that's what's happened to Jacob here. You know, he went his own way in the world, in the flesh. It cost him 14 years of his life. But not only his place in 25 down to verse number 29, but notice his home in verse 30 down to verse 32. He says, for it was a little, I said, which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Now he not only was learning this, that he needed a new place to live, but notice his home, he wanted to be a provider for a family. It's amazing to me to see a lot of kids that come through and they, you know, when you're young, you think, oh, yeah, I'll just take off for a couple weeks, my job. Oh, it'll be all right. He needs me there on that job. He ain't going to fire me. And they'll just stay out of work. And then next thing you know, wow, I ain't got gas money for my car, you know, or my insurance is due and I ain't got the money to pay it. You know, before you know it, it's dad, you know, and I've been real fortunate with that. My kids have not called me except one time. But, you know, a kid, first of all, he learns the priority of home. But then also he learns to start providing for his family. I believe it's inside a man when he has a family to take care of it. Now, I know we've got some really wild people out there, and it's mainly because they've gotten away from the pattern God planned. But if you're a young couple and you're just starting out, be thankful if you've got a husband that's willing to work and bring home money to take care of your baby and yourself or whatever the situation might be. Because I tell you what, in the day and time we're living now, there's not very many. Jacob desired home. He found his own place in verse number 25. But also notice the example that he wants to give now in verse 33. It says, and so shall my righteousness. Now, this is Jacob talking. My righteousness, the swindler, the guy that's the crook that wants to take advantage of everybody. And I mean, this is him, and he's saying this. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. When it shall come to my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown from among the sheep shall be counted stolen from me. Now, what's important to him now? Righteousness. When you get older, you start to realize priorities are starting to change. You know, I'm so glad Jacob still has the old nature to deal with, by the way. And later on, I think you still see a little bit of Jacob in Jacob. But I think he learned his place, what city he wanted to be from, his home. He wanted to provide for his own household. And by the way, that's very important, young people. If you have a wife and you're just called to provide for them, that's what God demands. That's what his example is. But notice his work is involved too. Otherwise, all these areas of Jacob's life was affected by his life as he began to mature in Christ. It says in verse 36, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, Jacob could have right then and there said, okay, I've made the deal with Laban. I said, he's going to let me have the spotted and the ones he doesn't want. I'm going to start my herds with those. But he says, it says there, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. He still wound up working for Laban another 6 years, I think it is. 14, yeah, 6 years before he ever left and went to Canaan. Now, the whole picture is this, is that he was honest. He wanted to be righteous. He was willing to work for his labor day by day. Verse number 36 says, verse 37, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut tree. Now, the whole thing of the rods, now, one writer said this, is that Jacob was also doing selective breeding. Later on, you find out he took the stronger animals and bred them to try to make sure his animals were strong and healthy. But the whole thing about the rods was something that they tried to do to cause the animals to procreate more, to have more children, you might say. Well, most writers say that was just fictitious because ultimately it was God's hand that brought these sheep and these cattle to Jacob. Ultimately, God said, okay, Jacob, you've been a swindler. You've changed your priorities. Now it's important about your city, your home, your example of righteousness, your work. But the last verse, and I may have to back up on a couple things real quick, like, but it says, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. The whole fact is, God overruled Laban and made Jacob a wealthy man. But I want to ask you something tonight. Are you willing to live the Christian life the way God plan for the Christian life to be lived? How many young people have went through life, I'm going to do it my way. Mom, Dad, I don't care what you think. I'm going to live my own way, do what I want to do. And later on down the road, they find out why Mom and Dad insisted on those things. Well, it is better always to do it God's way. Please remember that tonight. Inside the story, and there's one, if you come across the verses there, I didn't get a chance to spend time with it tonight, but it talks about the mandrakes and how that she had sent her son out to get the mandrakes. And the mandrake was this, they called it a love plant. It was orange in color, but it was stimulating, narcotic. It had narcotic properties. The Arabs called it Satan's apple, but yeah, go figure. But this mandrake was something she had gotten together because she felt like, well, this would stimulate this whole idea of having children. Now, you realize all these, they were dealing with the issue of barrenness through this chapter, even before this as well. But his place was there, his providing, his example, his work. But then his blessings comes along. Just recognize this, young people. God has a perfect will for your life. And you've got preachers that are trying to be faithful to bring the message. Sometimes they have to touch on things like I have tonight that aren't really hoop and holler, amen, thank you, Lord, kind of messages. But it's truth. and his truth to live by. And when we give this kind of message out, oftentimes you wonder how people are going to accept it. But you know what? I would rather, as a pastor, give out the truth of the word, speaking the truth in love now, give out the truth in love to people so that they realize that, hey, this is God's ultimate plan. And when you go by that plan, you know what happens? Things work out. That relationship that you thought, well, you know, I hope that me and him can get married one day, whether as a young couple like that, or, you know, I hope things will work out, you know. Well, just keep God first. Just recognize him in your life. Realize this social world that we live in, they have all the ideas of what's going to make you happy. But please, go back to your word. Let God show you what is the real way to have a happy life in Christ. And you know, you follow by that pattern, things work out. God takes care and God provides. All right, let's all bow our heads tonight now.